We are going to look at, what are we doing today? What is, I had something on the bulletin. What is your land, right? I don't read the bulletin, I type it up. Well, I don't really type it up either. I just kind of changed what was there last week. Make changes to it. The Israelites could have gone into the promised land shortly after their exodus from Egypt. They sent 12 spies into the land who came back with a report. While the land was a land of milk and honey, it was inhabited by powerful men and strong walled cities. Joshua and Caleb brought the evidence of the abundance with a huge cluster of grapes and beautiful figs and pomegranates. They appealed to the people to trust God for the victory He had promised them. But however, the people voted to stay in the desert. Now we like it here. Safer. Nice and warm here. You know, lots of sand. We don't need to go anywhere. The 10 spies spread a negative report. They immediately died of a plague sent by God. So you don't want to cross God right away. Only then did the people try to move into the land, realizing the appeal of Joshua of Caleb was true. However, God was not with them when they tried to do that, and they were defeated. God accepted their free choice, and they were banished to wander in the desert for 40 years. Wow. Only the second generation was able to enter, along with Joshua and Caleb, who received this privilege because they did what? They believed God. Mind you, while the Israelites who chose to stay in the desert were banished from the blessing of entering the land, God was still with them in a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. He provided manna to them. He provided quail. He provided water, shelter, blue jeans, you know, and shoes that never wore out. I know that those were blue jeans. They were Levi's. They were royal priestly garments that they wore. Your Levi's never wear out. He provided them with all that. Yet they had settled for second best, not the best. Have you ever settled for second best? Just because God is with you and provides for you does not necessarily mean you are walking in the promised land yet. What is your promised land? What will it take for you to decide to follow the Lord into the special calling He has for you? Don't just wander around the mountains for 40 years, going nowhere. Too many people are content to wander, albeit in God's presence, yet they never accept the challenge to go up against the giants in the walled cities. It's hard, but if God be for you, who can stand against you? In the book of Joshua, which we just started studying on Thursday nights, we find that the second generation of Israelites, 40 years later, finally ready to go into the land. Even though God promised them success, they were still going to have to fight to conquer the land. They had to prepare themselves afresh, and they could not rely on their past history. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." They were going to face an enemy, and they needed to be clean before the Lord so that they could hear God's voice. If they were not holy, if they were not consecrated, and did not have a clear channel to the Lord, then they would not know what to do. They would not be able to call upon Him for help, and there would be conflict and confusion in their camp. We also see that God changed the instructions and methods of conquering the various cities in the promised land. And to know what to do, they had to be listening to God. God was not going to be put into a box and reduced to a little formula. The Israelites had to hear His voice to know how to conquer the enemy. If they missed the instructions, they would lose the battle. We too need to realize that we can't reduce God to a formula. We need to be consecrated so that our communication with Him is clear and without static. Otherwise, we will not be able to conquer the enemies that are before us and enter into the promised land that God has for us. Joshua also said to the priests in chapter 3, verse 6, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. What was most important to achieving success in the coming battle was for the Israelites to keep the presence of God and His word before them at all times. When they did this, even the floodwaters of the Jordan River halted so that they could cross into the promised land on dry land. For the Israelites, both the Red Sea and the Jordan represented obstacles or barriers that God had to overcome. The Canaanites in Jericho worshiped Baal, who was a god of thunder, a god of rain, a water god. But because the river was at flood stage, the Canaanites were sure that their God was protecting them. However, the God of Israel showed His power over the gods of this world when He stepped into the river. When He stopped the river, I'm sorry. He didn't step, He stopped it. But also, the faithful priests had to fully commit themselves to the idea of stepping. They had to step into the rushing, deep waters that were the last obstacle to enter the promised land. This must have been a challenge for the priests. I'm sure none of them had taken swimming lessons in the Sinai Desert. Wasn't too many opportunities for that. It was spring and the Jordan was at flood stage. Imagine how the priests felt. I'm sure that each one of them wanted one of the others to be the first one to step in the water. You go first. The banks of the Jordan are very steep and the water runs fast and deep. So if God did not part the water as He did in the Red Sea, the first priest that entered would surely drown. That took faith and 100% commitment. All of us are like the Israelites who come into the land with Joshua in that God has a calling for us to accomplish to further His kingdom and further His redemptive plans for the earth. We have a kingdom job to accomplish. And God did not put us on this earth just to gratify our flesh and seek our personal desires. He didn't put you here for that, so you could go to McDonald's and eat a Big Mac. It's not why God put you on this earth. Yeah, God calls each of us to seek Him, to learn what His calling is for us. Once understood, God can make His calling the desire of our heart. We could rebel against His will for our lives, and be like the children of Israel who remained in the desert. They were still in His presence, and they were provided for by God with food, clothing, shelter. But they never, never entered the promised land, did they? They never received the best that God had for them in His kingdom plans. They had settled for second best. Yes, if we know the Lord, He is with us, we are in His presence, and He is providing for us. But are we fulfilling His highest calling for us? Or are we just settling for second best? Have we entered into our promised land? Have you taken the time to even ask the Lord what your promised land is? Huh? We're not looking toward the end times before the coming of Messiah. These times that we're in, these are the end times. And He is coming soon. The spiritual battles are going to grow stronger. As we stand on the front lines, we will face spiritual opposition of those powers who oppose the coming of the Lord. You see it every day in the papers and on the TV. The battle is heating up. The lines are being drawn. If we are not prepared, if we do not prepare the rest of our people, our believers, if we do not prepare Israel, then when the greatest battles come, there will be lots of casualties. We are some of the watchmen on the walls. That's what you are. Did you know that? Isaiah 62 talks about the watchmen on the walls. Isn't it Isaiah? Maybe. Somewhere in there. And we are responsible to sound the shofar, the trumpet. Yes. We are. While this sounds like a difficult and grave calling, indeed, let us consider that it is also a very exciting calling because God chose us to be part of one of the most exciting chapters of the Bible yet to be fulfilled. You think you just stumbled into this place because you didn't have nothing to do on a Saturday morning? You think you came here because you're tired of going somewhere on Sunday? No, God sent you here, not so you could give up your addiction to cartoons and soccer games. God sent you here to be with Him, because He meets with you here every Shabbat. He wants you to accomplish something for Him. He would not have chosen us if He did not think we could accomplish the task. You think you're here out of dumb luck? No, He's got something for you to do, and He knows that you can do it. He knows that you're the one that He called here. We need to be like Joshua and Caleb and like the second generation Israelites who were willing to go into the promised land. Are you willing to go that extra step for God, trusting Him to help you win the battles for the sake of His kingdom? Why are we here? To sing songs and dance? That's nice stuff. Are we here to eat? It's good food here. Maybe do Bible studies, huh? Oh, no, I believe we're here to hear God and accept the challenge He puts before us. I mean, that other stuff is nice to do and all, but it's not what we're here for. He will not ask us to do anything that He won't equip us to handle. We only need to trust Him and to go into the battle with confidence. We can express the love of the Lord to others, and we are called to show the Lord to others in order to draw them closer to God's kingdom. The world needs this. The church needs our message. And Israel needs our ministry of love and reconciliation. That's what we're here for. For Israel, Isaiah says in chapter 46, 13, I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. Redemption not only means one's eternal relationship with the Lord as He forgives our sin and draws us onto Himself. It is the daily walking out of our faith that leads to righteousness. The Bible says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act accordingly to His good purpose. Most of you have no idea of the great and amazing things that God is going to call us to do. These are the last days. Messiah is coming soon. I know this in my spirit and by the signs of the times. In these days, the spiritual battle is raging in the heavenlies will be manifest in the natural realm. As in the days when Moses confronted Pharaoh, Satan's magicians will do many signs and wonders in our day. These need to be countered with the true manifestation of the miracles, signs, and wonders of the Lord. And how can we do this? I have one word to tell you. Consecration. To consecrate is to make or declare sacred, set apart or dedicate to the service of the Lord. Consecration is the act of consecrating, dedicating to the service and worship of God. Another word for consecration? Kadosh. Holiness. Holiness. To consecrate something or someone is to be kadosh, to be holy. Who among us does not want to be consecrated to the Lord? I don't see anybody shaking their head, no. To be holy before Him so that we can fulfill His calling for our lives. Leviticus 11:44, God says, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Don't you want to be like God? Who's your idol? Who's your American idol? Who's your supernatural idol? Yeshua. In the Brit Chadashah in Romans chapter 12, Paul says in verses 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Nevertheless, there are two ways in which our efforts to be consecrated to the Lord are thwarted. They're thwarted through, that's a hard word to say, testing and tempting. Let's look at them. Testing, these are the things that the Lord allows to come into our lives to see how our faith is doing. Like Job, circumstances of life can cause you to doubt the Lord. If your faith is not strong, attacks will come against you when you take a stand for the Lord. However, Romans 8:28 says, as we know, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Instead of panicking when testing comes our way, we need only to be patient in the Lord and watch Him make the test come to a positive conclusion. Patience, I want it now. Oh Lord, I hate waiting for that. Of testing, James says in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 and verse 12, consider it pure joy, my brothers. Think of it as pure joy when you have trouble. When you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. Boy, I tell you, it's hard to go through those things. And, you know, you start blaming everybody else and start knocking the world for everything you're going through. But testing is really something good for you. It's an uncomfortable position, but it's really awesome because the results of it are just amazing. And you come out a much better person. We were talking about that before, weren't we, Paul? With someone we know. Job said in chapter 23, 10 through 12, but He knows the way that I take when He has tested me. I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed His step. I have kept to His way without turning aside. I have not departed from the command of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my daily bread. Testing is hard, and I know some of you are going through more testing than others. And that doesn't seem right or fair, does it? But we're all at a different place in God's relationship with us. We're all working this road of happy destiny, but we're all trudging along at a different place. If we were all in the same place, it would be really crowded, wouldn't it? And we'd be stepping on each other. Temptation, though, that's a whole different story. Temptation is to entice to do wrong by the promise of pleasure or gain, allure into evil, to seduce. Temptations do not come from the Lord, but they come from the devil. James says in chapter 1, 13 and 15, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Okay, in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 26:41, Yeshua says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's Matthew 6:13. This is 26:41. We're also told, watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh, oh, so weak. It is not God's will that we should fall into temptation. However, God allows the temptation in our lives to see if we have the stuff. Do you have the right stuff to make you a good disciple? Remember the right stuff, the astronauts? We are all tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Hear what John said on this in 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passes away, and the lust of it, but he that does the will of God abides forever. We know that Eve was seduced by the serpent and fell into temptation. On the other hand, Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife and did not fall to the sin of adultery. For this, he was accused anyway, and he went to prison. However, God used this to lead him to the office of Prime Minister of Egypt. Amazing, huh? In this position, he was ultimately able to help his family who came to Egypt to survive the famine that struck the whole region. All things do work for good, but when we take the Lord's righteous path only. You think Joseph was really happy about going to jail for not doing something that he was, you know? I don't think he was looking down the road and saying, well, God's going to make me prime minister of Egypt out of all this. I don't think that was on his radar. Yeshua was led by the Holy Spirit to the desert when the devil tempted him, but he did not fall. In fact, he was tempted in all points, as all men are, but he did not sin. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, Hebrews 4:15. Just as we are, he was out without sin. He didn't do anything. Unfortunately, most of us fall into sin and needs God's forgiveness over and over again. What is the temptation or the temptations that speak to the weakness of your flesh? We all have them. We're all human. I mean, we all have these things. Even now, we do. It doesn't matter how far along the road you are, you've got some things that are tempting you. I know that. Be sure that the devil will flash these opportunities before you, either in your mind to keep you from thinking about God, or by giving you an opportunity to exercise these temptations. He's going to lay it right at your feet and say, go for it. However, Paul told the Corinthians in 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand under it. When we see the temptation before us, we need to turn and run the other way. Don't put yourself in the place of temptation and play with it or you're going to fall. We can't play with the devil. James tells us, we can resist the devil and he will flee from us in chapter 4, verse 7, but we can't play with him. If we fail to sin and do not correct it, it becomes sin in the camp. And we all know the story in Joshua 7 of Achan and the tragedy he brought on the Israelites for his secret sin. Yes, we will be tested. We will be tempted. Can we be trusted by the Lord to stand in faith, to endure to the end, and not fail the test or fall to the temptation? In our hearts, we want all of this. You know, we all sitting here saying, gee, I'd like to have all this stuff. However, our flesh is weak. And most of us fall all the time. The showing of a temper or of a frustration shows that a test is hard and we aren't handling it well by faith. Believe me, I do that too. Probably more than many people. Temptations also come our way. Do we entertain them? Since they are an enticement to pleasure or gain, boy, I'd love to eat that big bacon cheeseburger. That looked good. I watch the Food Channel all the time, you know. Man, I should change the channel. It is certainly easy to toy with them in your mind and even fulfill some of them in the flesh. When temptation is fulfilled, it becomes sin. You know what I found out on the Food Channel? That 90% of this cooking they do is pork. And I don't eat any of it. However, remember that God will not allow us to be tempted by more than we can stand. How much pork can I take? This means that no matter how enticing the temptation, if you run into the ever-loving arms of God, there is an opportunity to get the victory and not fall to sin. We have so much to do for the Lord. Just as Joshua told the Israelites to consecrate themselves, we need to do this daily. Paul tells us in Ephesians to do this by putting on the whole armor of God. Chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. I don't need to read it. You know it probably. Our armor needs to be sparkling. It needs to be polished and not hanging by a strap and tarnished. What does your armor look like? Is it tarnished? Are the panels hanging by broken leather straps? Is it hanging so far in the back of your closet that you can't find it? We need to clean up and polish our armor and be sure to put it on every morning when you get up. James says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will go away from you. He will flee from you, James said. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Guess what? If you think God moved, he didn't. You did. We need to take time to prepare ourselves before the Lord and be consecrated. As believers, communion is that place of the meal covenant, the place to remember the things that Yeshua did and what God did for us to forgive our sin and to reconcile us to himself. Yeshua said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, then I will come in and sup with him. That's in Revelation 3:20. No matter what condition we find ourselves in, we need only to open the door and he will come in and be reconciled to us. In fact, it is God's desire for us to be reconciled to him no matter what we have done. He desires fellowship with us. He wants to have an onig with us. Anash, now is the time for us to polish up our armor and to be prepared for his group of people. I could say army, but I don't like that term. I'm Jewish, and every time we hear about Christian armies, it scares us, so I don't like to say that word. The battle is coming, though, and you need a group of people to go and fight, right? And we need to be ready. We should be like our soldiers ourselves, the ones that are in Iraq and Afghanistan, who prepare and practice for months and months before they go into battle. Each day, they clean their guns. They dress in their uniforms. They keep the supplies ready, awaiting the sound of the commander that the day of the battle has come. Are we polishing? Are we preparing? Are we getting ready? Are we supplying? What if the day of the battle were today? Can you honestly say to yourself that you're ready? Let's get ready. Let's come near to God. Let us come to the table of the Lord, having confessed the tests that we have failed and the temptations we fell to. No sin is so great that God's forgiveness is not greater still. Remember that we can't blame others for our problems. Don't you dare blame someone else for your problems. They're your problems. You created them. Saul always blamed someone else for his sin, and God took away his anointing and gave it to David. David did far worse things than Saul or any of us ever did, maybe. Yet God called him a man after God's heart. What is the difference? David was able to say, I have sinned and I am sorry. Saul never did that. We need to assess our lives before the Lord and not blame others, but say, I am sorry, and ask for God's forgiveness. I screwed up, Lord. Please forgive me. Run to the Lord and submit to him so that we can stand and then stand some more. Just as Joshua said to the Israelites in chapter 3, verse 5, I'm going to say this to you. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves and then step into the river, just as the Israelite priest did with the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, this river was an obstacle to the promised land that had to be overcome. You can't go to the promised land until you cross the river. For each of us, this river represents the barrier in our lives that keeps us from the promised land God wants us to dwell in. There is a barrier that's keeping you from there. What are your obstacles? Only as you are fully committed, as the priests were, and step into the river, will these obstacles be removed. God wants your total commitment. When he sees your commitment and your faith, he will act on our behalf. He is not content with half-heartedness. He does not want us to just stick our toe in the water. See what the temperature is. Like the priests, it is all or nothing. Determine what it is that God wants you to do, and then by faith, step into the river and watch God act on your behalf. If you need to know what it is that you want to do, I will let you know. Come and ask me. don't have that in your mind. God gave Joshua some advice that we can also live by. First, the Lord said to Joshua, and this is really hard, Joshua chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We studied this on Thursday night, 2 weeks ago. Moses, my servant, is dead. He's gone. Now you're the one. It's now your turn. And all of these people, I want you to arise and I want you to cross the Jordan. Moses is gone. River into the land that I'm going to give to them. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Man, Moses is gone. Who's left? You. You got to do this. Man, I'll bet he was kind of scared. We have to arise and cross the Jordan and not just sit in our past glory. Forget the past. It's gone. You don't live in the past. You don't live in the future. I'm worried about tomorrow and if I can pay the rent. You live on today. Today is all you have. God grant me another day, I wish, when I go to bed. And I wake up and say, thank you, God, for giving me another day. But I don't have that day until I get done with this day. This is all you have. You don't have a past. You don't have a future. You just have the present. Therefore, God promises. So quit fretting and stewing about missed opportunities and how life should have been. Today is what? The first day of the rest of your life. Get on with it. Amen. Thank you.